So, Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The title of my sermon this morning is The Gift of Rest. The Gift of Rest. And it really just draws from this little phrase, I will give you rest. And it is to remind ourselves that this rest that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is his gift to us. And I wanted to begin by drawing our attention to the fact, the presence, the existence of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. We must never overlook or forget these personal dealings with our soul that the Lord Jesus Christ bestows to his people. And we sometimes think about the official role and responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ in what might be called his mediatorial capacity. We've used that phrase a lot, I suppose, over the years, but it simply recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. And to fill that role, to accomplish all the responsibilities of the mediator, that is his mediatorial role. The things that he had to do, that God commanded him to do in order to save and deliver the elect. And rightly we dwell upon that great accomplishment of our Saviour. We think about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, his humiliation in taking flesh and coming into this world. We think of his boldness, his courage, his bravery in facing down the enemies of our souls and indeed of his own soul. We think about his fortitude and his patience in the suffering that he endured for our sin. And we remark often upon his obedience to his Father, that obedience as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God that led him to the cross and led him to his death. And we see in all of these things, these mediator roles, the labours of the Lord Jesus Christ and the duress under which his life was spent. And we acknowledge and recognize that this labor of love set him apart as a man without equal. One that the Bible calls the captain of our salvation. Hebrews says he is our great high priest. He is our mighty God And this is our God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our King. And Paul says of him, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the psalmist David, whose psalm we read a little bit earlier in the service, he says in Psalm 24, verse 7 and 8, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And here we see the strength of Christ. Here we see the glory of Christ. Here we see the might of Christ. Here we see his kingship. Here we see the accomplishments of the cross and all that he secured in that mediatorial capacity. But there's something lovely in also remembering the diversity of the Lord Jesus Christ's dealings with us. Here is the great warrior king. Here is the great deliverer. Here is our saviour. And we stand amazed and in awe at such a King of glory, victorious over his enemies and ours. But we also remember his familiarity with us in a personal capacity. We also remember his sympathetic care for his beloved children. We also remember that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. We also remember that he endured trial along with us. And we note his goodness and his gentleness and his kindness and his tenderness towards those that he dealt with. And sometimes it's difficult for us to balance out these two things. Who sees him as a conquering king and yet tenderly stooping and embracing those little children and saying, suffer them to come to me. But these characteristics of comfort and calmness and that ability of the Saviour to soothe our weary hearts, these qualities that he has in his personality and in his character to minister feelingly to distressed souls and to the people that he loves in our heart and in our sadness and in our loss. These things too characterize this Jesus with whom we have to do. And last week we spoke about this rest that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And it is one of God's good gifts, one of the Saviour's good gifts to his people. And it's that rest that I want to speak about today. It is perhaps to remember the great conquering King, but to see that once we have learned about the great accomplishments of our Saviour, yet too there is the tenderness of his embrace, and there is that relaxation, and there is that peace, and there is that calmness, and there is that rest into which we can come in his arms as his people and be like those little children that he cradled and that he held and that he embraced. To rest in Christ by faith is also the privilege of those who look to him and see him as our way of salvation. Now, the Lord's people have many trials that are common to this world, and our fallen nature is prone to the same challenges that we find in this world around about us. We know what it is to have love and to lose love. We know what it is to experience loneliness. We know what it is to suffer pain. We know what it is to be challenged by worry and anxiety. Anxiety that makes our minds race on numerous issues. Worries about our family. Worries about the uncertainty of the future. Worries about our health. Worries about our money, our finances, and what the future might hold. Worries about our work and the challenges that brings. And these worries are common to us in our nature because of our flesh, because of our frailty. But the Lord's people also find another dimension of trouble. We find a deeper distress in our own hearts. And we know that we struggle with sin. We know that we are called to wrestle with temptation. And we feel weak in our flesh. We struggle with pride and with self-righteousness. And we are prone to wander away from the Lord and from the things of God. And we are predisposed to doubt, and we are susceptible to the ravages of the old man who rises up against the new man and endeavours always to slow us down in our Christian walk and misdirect us in our Christian pilgrimage. And sometimes we long to be able to quit this wearying fight that we find ourselves in. And sometimes we long to be able to find rest in this life. But it seems as if, as long as we are in this flesh, as long as we are in this world, such rest is elusive to our souls. We find the scriptures to be true when Isaiah tells us regarding this evil and this wickedness that is part of our humanity, part of our fallen nature and our flesh. When he says in Isaiah 57 verse 20, "But the wicked are like troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." But while believers fight on these multiple fronts and these battles, both natural and spiritual, contend against us, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us here in this chapter and in this verse, Matthew 11:28, "Come and I will give you rest." And it's this that I want to concentrate upon for a few minutes this morning. Because I believe that if we are to fully grasp and understand this rest that the Lord Jesus Christ is laying before us, we will see that it is not simply the rest of salvation, but it is rest for every day of our lives. It is rest for every battle that we must fight. It is rest for every challenge that we must face. It is to remind us that by faith we are constantly to be coming to the Lord. Not just a one-off event when we get converted, but every day to be coming to Christ, every day to be calling upon him, every day to be seeking that rest which he offers to us in this beautiful invitation that he extends to his church and people. And may we find encouragement even this morning in this blessed invitation of our dear Saviour. Can we find rest in coming to Christ, in following his direction to come to him? We may, and we can, And I believe that the Lord's people do find comfort and rest in coming daily to Christ, coming to him by faith for that supply of rest and peace that he freely affords to us in that coming to him in this personal and in this intimate way. This is speaking about the application of spiritual blessings and benefits to our soul day by day, and that we might know something of that rest which he gives to us. And I thought, just as I was coming to this and thinking about it, that there are so many lovely parallels in Scripture. Think, for example, with me about the way in which our body needs rest. Our body needs to recover and to renew itself every day from the physical labor that we put it through. And so our spirits are being encouraged here to realize and remember that we need spiritual sustenance every day from the Lord, and that we are encouraged to come to Christ daily. Those free willers who stand up in their pulpit and say, come to Christ, as if that coming is the end of the matter, really know nothing of what it is to be a little one, a needy one, a troubled one in the family of God, daily battling against our own weaknesses and our own flesh. But regular communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is as essential to our soul as getting to bed every night is for the well-being of our body. And do you see how aware of this God was in creation? He supplied day and night for us to renew the strength of our bodies. He designed a day in seven for worship and for renewal. These things are not accidental. These are pictures. This is design. These are natural patterns supplied and provided in this physical world to remind us of our spiritual priorities and to set before us a spiritual pattern. Are we weary in our Christian walk? Then we are encouraged here by the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Come unto me, and you will find rest for your souls. So I want to draw your attention just very briefly to five aspects of this rest, this gift of rest that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here. And the first thing is the spiritual rest, which we have from our efforts at works righteousness. I've placed this at the head of the list because I believe it's our principal need. It is the weary who come to Christ. It is the heavy laden, those who have a sense of their need, those who are burdened with their guilt. No one ever comes to Christ who does not feel a need to come. Now, we're talking spiritually, of course we are. We're not talking physically about walking somewhere or moving in some way. We're talking spiritually about coming to Christ in gospel terms. But that person who comes is one who feels a need because of his sin, who feels that his sin is a chain about him. Like the picture that we see of the prisoner dragging his ball and chain. A person who has tried to change. A person who has worked his fingers to the bone, endeavouring to improve his situation. One who has laboured under the law demands to please God, but never feels it is enough. Coming to Christ in that sense is coming and leaving behind works righteousness in order to receive imputed righteousness, free justification a righteousness that is of God granted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and his works and his labour on our behalf. So the Apostle Paul could say to Titus in chapter 3 verse 5, not by righteousness or not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Or to use what Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 4 verse 6, our rest, our joy is the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We don't have to work for this righteousness that Christ gives. We don't have to labour for this righteousness, this justification, because God imputes it freely to us without works. Imagine what it is to please God, to obtain righteousness, to be justified without having to do anything to receive it. That's the spiritual rest into which we enter when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another rest, and here's the second one that we have. There is a rest which comes to the Lord's weary people in our peace of conscience. A resting in our conscience and in our minds. And this is another important element of this rest. As we look back on our lives, we often do so as believers with regret for the things that we have done, for the sins that we have committed, and for the mistakes that we have made. Today, people call them poor decisions. But these things that have been done willfully, these things that have been done thoughtlessly, these things that have been done in our relative ignorance, in those days, perhaps, before we had any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that they have left a trail of damage in this world. And they had consequences that follow us always. Maybe you remember the old song, memories don't leave like people do. They'll always stay with you. But there is rest to be able to commit all our sins and all our guilt and all the consequences of those sins into the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. In looking to the cleansing blood of Christ and learning how by it hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, we will find rest in coming to Christ day by day. We cannot go back and right those wrongs. We cannot undo our errors. We cannot recover those lost opportunities. We cannot unsay the things that we have said or undo the things that we've done. But we can find rest in committing these things to the Lord and resting in the wisdom of his sovereign grace and purpose. There are no accidents. There are no unforeseens. But there is purpose in the will of God to lead his people by the way that he has led us. And therein, God is to be honoured and his people are to find rest. There's a beautiful little verse in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. It says this, listen, just listen to these words. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. These things that have happened, this way in which we have been led, this purpose of God, these are the great army of God. The locust and the canker worm, the caterpillar and the palmer worm. But all those things that were consumed, all the damage that these little insects, these caterpillars, performed in the fruitfulness of the Lord's people, the Lord has said he will restore, he will renew, he will undo that damage. Isn't that an amazing prophecy, an amazing promise that the Lord will give us ease even from our conscience? Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can make good and grow good from the mess that we have made of our lives. And that is what he has promised to do. And knowing this and understanding this and seeing this gives his people a sweet rest in the knowledge of what he is able to do. Here's the third rest that the Lord gives us. The Lord bestows an ease of mind. Perhaps you've heard the little phrase that the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Do you ever waken in the middle of the night worrying about something? You waken up and your mind is going and you can't fall back to sleep. And sometimes we fret over things until it becomes a distraction and we can't concentrate on what we should be doing because we're so worried about what it is that might happen. There is rest for the Lord's people in this also. How is that? Because the Lord is able to bestow an easiness of mind upon his people. He does so by teaching us about his sovereignty. He does so by reminding us that he is in control. He does so by showing us, by his faithfulness, by his dealings with us, that he guards his people. He safeguards us. Now, we didn't entirely get into it this morning when we read that passage from Acts, but we will see that a little bit later on, how God preserves the apostle from even the way in which the apostle determined that he would act and the way that he would go. The Lord is able to protect us even from our own mistakes. And does that not give us ease of mind? Does that not give us a sense of rest and peace in coming to Christ and by faith receiving him and recognizing who he is as our sovereign controlling God? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6 says, "We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You know, that's actually a verse that is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews from Psalm 118 verse 6. And there's another little twist in that verse. So in Hebrews 13 verse 6 we say, "I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Whereas the psalmist says, it was David as well I think, the psalmist says, "I will not fear what man can do unto me." You see, no matter what man can do or what man shall do, it should contain no fear for the child of God. What is going to happen need contain no fear for the people of God, because in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. In God I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Any flesh, hear this, even my own flesh. I will not fear what even my own flesh, my own body, and the frailties of that body, and the sinfulness of that body, and the weakness of the body, and the sickness and the illness of the body. I will not fear what my own body or any other flesh can do to my spirit. Why? Because my soul is Christ's. Because my spirit is His. Because God Himself owns my soul, possesses my soul, protects and safeguards my soul. And this body must be laid down. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives His people rest. He giveth His beloved sleep. He gives us ease of mind in coming to Him by faith. There is rest for the weary in trusting in Jesus' word and committing to His care and to rely upon His promises. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the blood of Christ is precious and efficacious, and it secures the cleansing of the elect. But it also assures us of His day-by-day protection and preservation and the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is never far away from us. Here's the fourth rest that the Lord Jesus Christ can give to His people. He gives to us a stillness of soul. Not only an ease of mind, but a stillness of soul. There is a calming, peace-enduring confidence that comes to us in the faithfulness of God in the teeth of Satan's accusations. Men might mock, Satan might accuse. It is our natural disposition to doubt. And yet Christ teaches us that we can have a stillness in our soul in the midst of all of the tumult that goes on around about us, because we have pardoning grace in Him. We have free justification by the righteousness of God in Him. We have full atonement for our sin by His sacrifice. And we can do nothing to add to it, to enhance it, to improve it, to better it. But everything and every blessing is ours freely in Christ. Jeremiah 50 and 20 says this: In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon whom I reserve. In those days, in these days, in these gospel days, in these days of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a peace and a stillness and a rest in our soul, a calmness that only the elect of God have any right to possess. And this is ours. This is ours because of the blessedness of our Saviour. And finally, here's the fifth rest that we have in Christ. When He says to us, come unto me and I will give you rest, He is telling us that He has a rest for us in time and for eternity. For what He does in time, He upholds for eternity. Our rest in Christ is an eternal rest. It is an everlasting peace, and we are safe in the arms of Jesus. They are everlasting arms. In a little while, friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, in a little while, our rest in Christ, which is our present possession, which is today enjoyed by faith, will become our perfect, never-ending communion with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit in heaven. And it is just a moment away. The hymn writer said in our hymn earlier that when death makes a passage, we will fly into the presence of our God. It's just a blink away. In the twinkling of an eye, all our troubles will be over and God's promises will become our eternal reality. In these intervening moments between right now and that moment in which we shall open our eyes in the sweetness of his presence, we won't even know about that moment that we pass into his presence. It will be gone before we realize it. We will be sitting, we will be waiting, we will be walking, we will be lying, we will be in the presence of our friends, we will be doing whatever it is that we will be doing, and then we will be in Christ's presence. And we will see him. We go to him who whispers sweetly to us, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And in that moment when we find that passage, in that moment when we enter into Christ's presence, we will hear Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, and I shall give you rest." Let us go in faith to him, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, believing in that rest which he provides for his people. Let us come to him at his invitation. Let us trust him daily. Let us depend upon his faithfulness to us. And let us learn something about the sweetnesses of these rests which the Lord Jesus Christ alone can give. That he will give us for all eternity a stillness of soul in this life, a trust in the blessedness as he provides for us ease of mind, that we might know something of peace of conscience, and that we might know that rest from works righteousness, all bound together in the spiritual rest which he alone can give. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them.